Praise the Lord. Well, turn to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. We're going to talk about walking through the valley. We sung that song, Amazing Grace, and the third verse in that, we call it the trucker's anthem, because it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. And boy, we can identify with that, amen? Especially going into this time of the year. I look at the weather forecast or look at the weather reports and see that white stuff and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not there. There's not a greedy bone in my body. Talked to our contact in Cleveland, Ohio, as you were, Youngstown, Ohio today. And I said, how's it going up there? And he said, well, we got X amount of inches of snow and ice. And I said, thank you, Jesus. You are welcome to it. Of course, as bad as our drought is, I think we'd take ice and snow just to get the moisture, you know. Anyway, we're going to talk about walking through the valley. Look in there. We're going to be reading out the New King James Version tonight. So I think that's what's in the seats, too. We want you to have a free Bible to take with you, though, in the truck, the New Testament. The 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. First of all, I don't know anybody enjoys going through a valley. Now, in a valley, we're thinking in the context of a bad time in your life. You know, rough, some catastrophe. Most of you know by now that we lost our granddaughter back in August, and I certainly hope that that's the worst I ever have to face. I hope it don't get no worse than that. That was horrible. But it was good to know Jesus Christ, because my wife and I hung on to him just as hard as we could, because we knew our strength had to come from him. There's nothing, I say nothing worse. I don't know. Some of you listening to tape or whatever might say, oh, yes, there is. But to me, the most horrible feeling I ever had was standing at her bed in Eggleston Children's Hospital, which is one of the best in the world, and they were fighting, trying to keep her alive, and seeing her fading away, and knowing down, deep down inside, praying like just as hard as I could, but somehow knowing she's not going to make it. And so that's a valley. Amen? Now, you've had valleys of different kinds. Sometimes we lose a job or maybe a divorce. Some of you might have been through divorce. We get in a valley. And we think, God, where are you? And especially in the death, a lot of people say, well, where was God? Why this little six-year-old? What has she done? Nothing. But we got to know this, that God has a plan. I may not understand it all the time. Or in fact, I don't understand it all the time. Neither do you. Because if you do understand it, you are God. And you ain't. Right? But we just have to trust Him. Trust Him. And when we go through this valley, well, let's go break this down a little bit. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, can we say that God is the one we're following? A shepherd, you notice in the Bible a lot of times he uses the terminology of sheep and shepherd. And I was told that sheep are one of the dumbest animals there is. In other words, they won't go anywhere unless they're led. And I tend to disagree. I was raised on a farm in South Georgia. We had some of the dumbest cows that's ever, I think, God ever put 4 feet on. To me, it ain't nothing dumber than a yearling cow. But anyway, that's another story. But he used the terminology a lot of God being the shepherd and us the sheep in because that was what was going on over there at the time. The psalmist, David, was a shepherd. He was, literally a shepherd. So he could identify. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now what we need to ask ourselves is he our shepherd? If he's our shepherd, then we're following him without question. I also learned this in Israel. The Lord blessed Jan and I with being able to go over there on a trip that was given to us. And I wanted to learn, when we see flocks of sheep and shepherds, and I wanted to learn some more about that because of what the Bible says. They told me that there can be four or five or six herds, of, I don't know if you call them herds or whatever, of sheep in a pen, and a shepherd walk up and speak, and only his come out. Only his come out. I thought, now that is interesting.
That can't be that dumb, that can be.
That's right. But they have to be led. They just won't go by themselves. But this shepherd talks to them, speaks to them, whatever he does, and starts to walk off, and they'll come out and follow him. And only his. And again, you'll find in John 10:14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. In other words, there's no question about the shepherd-sheep relationship. They're going to follow it. And if we are who we say we are, and I'm talking about we, then we're following God without question. He is the shepherd. Now, we need to be able to say he's my shepherd. Turn to John chapter 10. In fact, let's look at that over in the New Testament. John 10, and give me the page number. I apologize, I normally write them down, but I didn't. John chapter 10, verse 7. When you get there, tell me the page number.
436.
Those may not be the biggest print in the world either, those Bibles. I don't know. I got a bigger one up here. John 10:7 said, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, what? He will be what?
Saved.
He will be saved. Promise, right? But it's only through who? Through Jesus Christ, right? Now, you drivers are exposed to a lot of, as my black preacher friend says, a lot of isms and schisms. There's a lot of stuff out there. Radio, TV, it's everywhere. There's a lot of good things out there. A lot of wonderful, great Bible teachers out there, but there's a lot of junk, too. You need to know the Word of God yourself so you know whether they're telling you the truth or not. And those of you, anybody in here drove over 10 years? 20? 30? Heavenly days, that makes me feel better. Jimmy was driving when it was horse and buggy. No, I was kidding. Well, you've been around. In other words, I couldn't snowball you something about driving a truck. Simply because you've done it so long. But the new guys coming on board, they don't know that much about it. But, we need to help them. We need to help steer their lives and their career. But now, one of them comes up and starts telling you how he come off of Mont Eagle with no brakes and all that stuff. We've heard that before. Mont Eagle Mountain in Tennessee.
Yeah.
We'll say, hold it. In fact, I picked a guy up one time. There's tape. You're going to hear this story again, but gave a guy a lift, and he started telling me this hogwash. And I said, how long you drove a truck, son? He said, he was like 23, 24 years old. Oh, I've been, over a year. And I said, wow. I thought from what you said, you'd probably drove 45, 50 years at least to accomplish all you're talking about. He said, "You drive a truck?" I said, "I did for 20 years. And his story changed. My point is, the same thing applies spiritually. If we don't know any better, we might believe what they say, because they got a good story. And I'm talking about the false prophets or false teachers out there, right? And you hear philosophers sitting around that counter. I like to go in there sometime in a truck stop and sit at the counter and just have a cup of coffee without my chaplain shirt on, of course, incognito, and just listen, you know. And don't get me wrong, I'm not there to criticize or make fun of somebody. I'm there to try to turn them back to the truth, you know, about trucking or anything else. But he says in John 10, 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me," in other words, all this isms and schisms out there tells you 100 ways to get to heaven, and there's only one. I mean, you may be a Baptist, you may be a Methodist, you may be a Catholic, you may be Pentecostal, that's all fine. But getting to heaven, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? And nothing else. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough. It has to be through him. Drop down to verse 14, the one I mentioned earlier. That's where he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. My sheep know me." Do we know him? Now, let me say this. This word "know" indicates a very intimate relationship. It's not like "I've heard that name before" kind of thing, you know. There's thousands of drivers that know my wife, but I know my wife. Jimmy and his wife are very, very active in our church, and there's nobody there, I would dare say, there's nobody there that don't know Jimmy and Gene Brown. And I might say, "Yeah, I know Gene Brown," but he could say, "I know Gene Brown." They've been married, like, what was it, last week? 55 years?
Married 55 years last Wednesday.
So he knows her. Point is, do we know Jesus Christ personally, or is he just somebody we heard about? And if we just hear about him and don't study, we don't know where somebody, you won't know where I'm telling you the truth or not, right? You won't know, because you only heard about it. This word "know," like I say, it refers to, like in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that talk about Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That word "knew" is the same one as this over here. In other words, intimately. Not just "I heard about it." I got friends that God has blessed us with. I could say the name. In fact, we were talking about it earlier, company y'all haul for, right? I could say that name just about anywhere in the United States, and people know the company just like that. But he is my personal friend. I can call him in the middle, and I did. I have. When my granddaughter died, I was in Amarillo, Texas, and was, of course, trying to find the first flight home. First thing I called was my friend in Pittsburgh, Texas. And, of course, he said, "Our plane left Amarillo about 15 minutes ago." You're talking about luck. Missed it. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. We need to really know Jesus Christ and develop a personal relationship. Turn back to Psalm 23. I meant to tell you to keep your finger there, because we're going to go back and forth. Back to Psalm 23. Now, what page was that on?
226.
226. All right. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As long as I follow him, everything's cool. He'll give you everything you want. That sounds good, don't it? He will. He'll give you anything you want as long as you're following him. Now, what my mama used to say with her third grade education, I used to call it, she'd say, "Your want-tos will change." In other words, he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalms 37:4 says that. But your desires of your heart, when you're following him, are going to line up with the Bible. It's not going to be the biggest house in town, the biggest car, the biggest truck. It's going to be, I want to serve him. Your want to's will line up with that. So the psalmist could truthfully say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now look at this in verse 2 and 3. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Number 1, verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down where? Green pasture. Not where there's nothing to eat. Not where there's famine. He makes me or leads me or allows me to lay to be in green pasture. Now remember, this is the person that's saying, the Lord is my, what?
Shepherd.
And again, that means we're following him without question. So if we follow him without question, we're going to find ourselves in green pasture. The still waters, they also told me over there that a sheep is deathly scared of moving water. They will not drink or get close to a fast-moving stream, so they tell me. So it's ironic that he says, where does he lead me beside?
Still waters,
where there's no fear. See? I can drink water, my needs are met, because, again, it all goes back to verse 1, he's my shepherd. Again, remember now, I'm going to drive that home so you're going to get tired of hearing it. He's my shepherd, and I follow him without question. Now, we don't do that 100%. Ain't nobody alive that can say, I never question God, and I always do what he tells me. If you tell me that, we're going to talk about lying. We're going to preach on lying next time. Nobody's perfect. What I'm trying to get across to you, though, is to work to that. Don't get tripped up by the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Figure out what's wrong and get away from it. You know, I use this illustration. If you pull into this truck stop, Atlanta South truck stop, go walking across to the building, you have to step over this curb right out here, this sidewalk, right? Now, if you tripped over that and fell and broke your nose, you get over that and you don't come back to Georgia for 15 years, I bet you pulling this truck stop, first thing on your mind is watch that curb, right? You know what I'm saying? Why? Because you tripped there. We need to be on the alert for Satan's traps and trips and avoid them. Avoid them. And the Bible will help you do that. He says in verse 4, you see, yea, though what? I walk through, notice the word through, the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil. Why? How could the psalmist say that? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. What does it say?
He's with me.
You're with me. That's right. Your rod and your staff, they do what? They comfort me. Turn over to, let's see, turn to Psalm 91 right quick. While you're turning there, Hebrews 13:5 tells us, he himself has said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Heard that before? All right? So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. I don't worry about it because you are with me. Who's he talking about? God, his shepherd, right? Are you at Psalm 91? Good, I'm not. We'll be in a minute. Psalm 91, by the way, is the Christian's assurance policy. It's what I call it. No, that's not in the Bible. I put that there. But if you study this out sometime, and we're not going to get into it tonight, but I've got a teaching on that. You can call the office sometime, and they'll find it for you and get you a copy of it. But Psalm 91 is the Christian's assurance policy. But look, what I want you to draw your attention to is verse 15. Verse 15. What does it say? He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Now notice this. I will be with him in trouble. Notice that. He doesn't have to come to our aid. It says, I will be with him in trouble. You see what I'm saying? He's already there. He's always with us. What did the shepherd say? He's always there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, in Psalms 91, just like Psalm 23, there's stipulations with every promise in the Bible. There's always a stipulation with it. God will say, the Bible will say, I'll do this and this and this if you do that. Nothing comes without a stipulation, even born again. In other words, what do we have to do to get saved? We have to what? Repent of our sin, right? So we got to do something. Not works now, don't get me wrong. We're not talking about works. But we got to confess with our mouth, Romans 10:9 says, right? We've got to believe in our heart. So we got to do our part. Now, turn back, well, you're probably there, Psalm 91:1. If verse 15 says, he shall call upon me and I will be with him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. Who's he talking about? Psalms 91:1. What does it say? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That's the psalmist saying, again, that I know he's with me all the time. Now, to qualify for Psalm 91's assurance policies, that's just what I call it. It's not real. But if you read through that little short chapter of Psalm 91, you'll find everything you need to get through life. You really will. And it all hangs on Psalms 91:1-2. If you can say that verses 1 and 2 describes me, then all of it's yours. What does it say? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High dwells or abides or stays. That's not a person that reads the Bible once in a while. That's not talking about a person that goes to church on Easter and Christmas. No. And I'm not saying he's not saved now. Understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying whether he's born again or not. This is after that. Okay? This is when we're learning to follow that shepherd without question. All right? Then when we start abiding or staying or dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and it says, and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, I want to hang around God. He's a spirit, so how do we do that?
We're having the spirit.
That's right. Somebody said something, that's fine. How do we do that? We ask him to be part of our day. One of the first things I say when I get up in the morning is, good morning, Lord. I welcome you into my day, and I'm just still trying to get woke up. First thing I do is stumble towards the coffee pot and get me a cup of coffee, and, you know, no matter where I'm at, that happens. Say, good morning, Lord. What a beautiful day it is, because I'm alive. The old man said, I woke up on the right side of the grass. I'm okay. I'm looking down at it instead of looking up at it. We're okay. I mean, I don't care what is going on in our life. I don't care what kind of trouble we're in. I don't care what kind of valley we're walking through. We're in good shape. Old Dave Blackburn, we led the Lord many, many years ago. He's been home with the Lord now for several years, a driver out of North Carolina. I could talk about Dave's testimony all day, I won't. But he says, I feel good when I feel bad. I said, well, explain yourself. He said, when I feel bad, I'm alive so I can, I feel good because I'm alive so I can feel bad. I said, okay, whatever that means. In other words, he was just thankful to be alive. Lupus finally got his life. But all through that time when he was struggling with that disease, from the time it was, you know, kind of iffy, all the way to where he got, where he couldn't go anymore, Dave never was down. At least I never heard him. He was always thankful. This is a guy that used to live in them bars on Moreland Avenue up there, right across from the old TA truck stop. That's where he was. God delivered him one day and totally changed his life. I happened to be in the room when it happened. His family called me thanking me, and I said, hey, I didn't do nothing. God did it. I just happened to be there watching. When Dave called out to God, literally dropped his knees and held his hands up, And he was so drunk, he couldn't do nothing. And to tell you the truth, I don't have much time for people like that because they don't even listen to what you're saying. And I want to help them, don't get me wrong. But I don't spend a lot of time talking about Bible to him. First thing I want to do is get his physical needs taken care of. And I was trying to get him in a detox unit at the time in Atlanta, which we did do. Anyway, he dropped to his knees and said, Lord, please. I said, Dave, all you need to do is just ask God to forgive you of your sins. And I heard this thud behind me, scared me. And I looked back and Dave had his hands up in the air and he said, Lord, please forgive me my sin. And a miracle happened, folks. I have never seen this before or since. He stood up as sober as you and I are right now. That can't happen. But it did. I saw it happen. And God supernaturally delivered him. He changed his handle to the prodigal son. He went all over the United States trucking, and he was telling everybody about Jesus. Little bitty fellow, about 5'3", didn't weigh 100 pounds soaking wet, but he had a powerful testimony. And he didn't mind telling. The Lord became his shepherd. We usually use the term, you know, he's my Lord and Savior. That's actually backwards. We make him our Savior first, you know, when we become born again. Then we learn to make him Lord or our shepherd. Let's go on. He's always with us. So Psalmist in 91 says, he will call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's because the person he's talking about chose to spend time with God. Chose to follow after God. You can be born again and not be there. You'll go to heaven when you die. I call some people miserably saved. I mean, they don't have any joy, right? They're not happy. And if you sit down one-on-one with them, you'll usually find out they're not doing what maybe God's calling them to preach and they're not doing it, or God wants them to do something and they're not doing it, whatever. I've been there and done that. That's how I know. Right? I argued with God about 6 months before we started this ministry back in 1981. Now, I know you don't do that. If God speaks to you, you just jump and do it. But not me. I had 1,000 reasons why it wouldn't work. I mean, can you imagine that? How stupid can you get? I'm telling God, that won't work. I remember praying, saying, God, that won't work. I've been driving a truck a long time, and you want me to go in the truck stop and preach? I thought to myself, there was the old TA up there, and I said, they'll throw me plumb through that plate glass window upstairs, no less. But, of course, I was wrong again. Men, I've learned you don't argue with God, a road atlas, or your wife. You get the same response. You lose. So get used to it. He's my shepherd. Now let's go to verse 5 in Psalm 23. Back over there. Breaking it down. What does he say there? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will do what? Anybody know? Will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus, the Lord. If he's the Lord of your life, if he's the shepherd of your life, then, see, this psalmist is saying in verse 5, man, everything's cool. Even in the presence of my enemies, everything's all right. I don't worry about it. I know people hate my guts. I know that. I mean, I know that. You'd be foolish to think everybody loves you, right? I don't care who you are, what you're doing. Somebody don't like it. You drive Peterbilt, they'll say Freightliner. If you drive a Freightliner, they'll say Mack or whatever. You know what I'm saying? So I don't worry about that anymore. I just want to please him. If I can please him, nothing else matters, okay? I want to learn to make him my shepherd. He's saying here, because the Lord is my shepherd, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Turn over to Philippians 4 right quick. We got a couple of minutes. Where is it?
477.
Praise the Lord. He's ahead of me. Philippians 4. Well, let's start in verse 4. Remember we said every promise has a stipulation, right? This promise is in verse 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding, right? That's the promise. Now, how do we make that work? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. You got to be kidding me. Rejoice in the Lord when? And again, I will say, rejoice. Always?
That's the hard part.
Exactly. It's hard for me. It's hard for anybody. My flesh is saying, no. You're hurting. Why did God let your granddaughter die? If God's so good, if you're such a hotshot preacher, where are your prayers going? I heard all of that. Oh, yeah. You're supposed to be the man of the cloth. And I heard all those accusations standing there at my granddaughter's bed. The doctors had all unhooked the machines and she was gone. It was just my son and daughter-in-law and me in there by ourselves. And I don't care who you are, there's questions then. But see, Satan tried to make me question God. Now, my flesh did. My spirit man rose up at the same time and said, no, I don't understand this. I don't have a good reason for this. But I know one thing, God can't be wrong. Amen? That's not possible. So therefore, since I know in my knower, as that little lady said, I know in my knower, in my spirit, I know that God can't be wrong. He couldn't have made a mistake. Then we need to go back and relook at this thing. First of all, she's 6 years old. She's in heaven, without a question. And you know, I'd said to 1,000 people over the years, Brother Jimmy, she's in a better place. Well, that don't sound so good when you're listening to it.
Yeah.
She is. What about me? I'm the one hurting. You know. And my flesh was screaming. Screaming. What happened to all the teaching? What's wrong here? What happened to God? Where was God? And you've had those things, probably. That's Satan. The Bible says he's the deceiver. Jesus called him in John 8:44, he called him the liar and the father of all lies. Anybody have a dispatcher that lied to you?
No.
Nah. And we're not going to get on dispatchers, but I did have one. The honest to God, I had my own truck and trailer, so I didn't have to take loads. I'm not telling you company drivers to do this. Now, it was my rig and my insurance and all that, so it wasn't forced dispatch. When he answered the phone, I said, Al, what time you get off, bud? 5:00. Why? I said, I'll call back at 6. Hang the phone up. Now, I wasn't trying to be ugly. I just could not believe what he told me. Okay? He cost me a lot of money in time. So I didn't believe. If he'd have told me the light's on, I'd say, yeah, I believe it is. You know what I'm saying? Now, since Satan is a liar, and Jesus calls him, John 8:44, look it up, the father of all lies. In other words, all lies come from him. Why do we want to listen to him? Just hang the phone up. Okay? No, I don't have to talk to you, Al. Click. That's why I make the payments on this silly thing, so I can say that. Okay? My wife might chew me out for not taking that load, but that's another story. No, she never got involved with it. The point is, if somebody lies to me, and you've had that, friends that lie, you know, I was a habitual liar before I got saved. I know about that stuff. Living in a fantasy world somewhere. That's a sickness. Well, you couldn't believe anything I said. Because I didn't even know what the truth was, okay? I should have went to work, right? No. That's before I started. Well, no, I was trucking. But anyway, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. It says, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, this is the tub. Verse 6, be anxious, what? Be anxious for nothing. You know what another term of that would be? Don't worry about it. Easy to say, ain't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, how? Here's the key now. But in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Help me. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Now you're telling me that I'm supposed to be thankful I hadn't got it yet? Absolutely. Do you believe you're going to get it? Do you believe God's going to answer your prayer? Then we'll go ahead and thank Him. I receive it by faith, Lord. I don't know how, when, or where, but I know it's going to happen because You promised. And You can't be wrong. Now, prior to that part, I've already said, Lord, I want Your will done in my life. You understand? So that's pre-prayer, so to speak. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That's first. Then I say, God, the best of my knowledge, this is what I need. And don't get me wrong. I went to God and said, I don't need this at all, but I want it. And if it's all right with You, I want this particular thing, whatever it was. One of them sitting right here at the end of the chapel. The pickup. Didn't need that. Just wanted it. Well, we needed it some, but not enough to buy one. So I get a phone call from Missouri. I won't bore you with the whole story, but there it is. Let's go on. Verse 7, we said, is the promise. The peace of God. All right. Verse 8. Here's the key to make it all work. It says, finally, brethren. If he's talking about brethren, who's he talking to? Us. Born again Christians, right? Understand, this is promises for Christian. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, watch this now, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate on these things or think about. See there? The mind is where Satan plays, okay? We say our soul got saved. Actually, technically, your soul is your mind or intellect. You can find that in the Bible. This is the intellect. That's where Satan plays. He can't get in the spirit because him and God don't cohabitate worth a flip, okay? Ain't going to happen.
Ain't room enough.
There ain't enough room in there for both of them. But the point is here, he says, what the Apostle Paul's telling the church at Philippi here, the Philippian people, is saying, here's what you need to think about. Now, you drivers go down the road all the time with oodles of time to think. Right? The point is, what do you think about? And, of course, you know, family, friends, you know, sport, this, that, and the other. Let me ask you this. How much time, and don't answer me, just think about it. How much time do you think about or meditate or, well, think about God's Word? Now, you can't think about what you hadn't put in. You know the old story about computer, garbage in, garbage out, right? Hadn't been long, just a few weeks ago, got a brand new laptop. I mean, the, one of the fastest on the market and all the bells and whistles. But you know what? Unless my IT department in there put all that information in it, it ain't worth a flip, right? They took my old one, hooked to it, and don't ask me how, but it got over there. That's all I could tell you. Then I could call up anything I want. In fact, I can sit in a motorhome anywhere in the United States and talk to that computer over there in that office and pull information out of it and print it where I'm at. Don't ask me how. I don't care how. It works. But we had to put the information in it to make it work. You follow me? Now, as a born-again Christian, we're ready to go to heaven, right? But we have no data in us. No spiritual data in us. Now, to think about, as Paul says here, meditate on what? Things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, or whatever is a good report, that's the only thing we need to think about. Now, when Satan brings another thought in your mind, and he will, quit. Say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to waste my time meditating on that. See, then we get back around to the Lord is my shepherd, right? Following God without question. Now, Satan's going to do everything to keep you from doing that. He works on me all the time. I know he works on you. He'll tell you, don't go into chapel. You haven't got time. You need to rest. You need, you know, a thousand reasons. And he's right sometimes. You do need to rest, but the Bible also says, give and it shall be given. So if you give God time, he's going to give you time. Don't ask me how that works. I just know it does. Okay? But Satan wants us meditating on things that will actually destroy us. Right? There's been many a divorce happen because somebody, be it the man or the woman, got to thinking that the other one was doing something and they was not doing it, but you couldn't convince that person that they wasn't doing it. I've been involved with some, I'm not a counselor, so it's not a counseling session, but I've been involved in situations and we could not convince the person that the other one was innocent because they thought about it all the time. What are they doing? Now, don't get me wrong. We give people reason to think that sometimes. I don't know about you, but me and my wife, it's a communication thing between men and women. Now, Jimmy might agree with this. They've been married longer than I have. In fact, day after tomorrow makes us 41 years. Praise God. Thank God. You might want to send my wife a letter of condolence or something. I don't know. But, you know, we don't communicate good all the time. Because us men are not detail-oriented. I mean, I'll go in a meeting somewhere, she's in the motorhome, you know, and I don't bother, I just go to a meeting with pastors or whatever, and I come back out, and she said, what y'all talk about? Stuff. The ministry. Which, you know women, she wants exactly who said what. Right? You know how it is. Well, see, we need to remember that as the spiritual leader of the home, we need to remember her feelings and act accordingly. Help her. Now, I'm listening to this, you know. I'm talking to myself now. Ask my wife if you don't think so, you know. I don't need all this detail, woman. We went over there and came back. Ain't that good enough, you know? Like not long ago, went up to Cleveland and Toledo and Indiana and all up through there and made a bunch of stops and came back and she wanted to know everybody I saw at every place and what we talked about. Good grief, you know. I ought to have this recorder on all the time and say, well, here, just listen to it. Here's your CD. But even that wouldn't be good because that's not me giving to her, you understand? She wants my time. God wants your time. God wants our time. He wants us to talk to him because we want to, not because we're scared we'll go to hell if we don't. That's not it. That's not a relationship. I didn't get born again tonight, 36 years ago. Tonight. This is my spiritual birthday. This is a special day for me. 36 years ago tonight, I got saved. I gave my life to Christ. I was born again, whatever term you want to use. Man, God turned... He did 180 on me. I mean, you know, I went in there a drug addict. I went in there a liar. I went in there a whole bunch of stuff. And when I stood up from that old-fashioned altar, we was in church, so I went to the altar. Didn't know it, but there was an ex-alcoholic preacher to me. I didn't know him then. I got to know him later. Pastor Clyde Bowen taught me the Word of God for several years. But listen, I didn't go there so I could go to heaven. I didn't get saved to keep from going to hell, although I'm not going. and I am going to heaven. I went down there and said, God, I got to change my life. In fact, that's the only thing I told that preacher when I went down there. I said, I've got to change my life. Well, technically, I couldn't change my life, right? God had to do it. I mean, I was so tired. I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. Went through a season. We made a lot of money. Way back in 68, 69, I was driving for a company, and we made a lot of money, spent every bit of it. Ain't got a dime to show for it, as they say. You know, because I had to be the king of the hill. I mean, if you had a new Super Sport and it was a little bit bigger than mine, I'm going to go trade mine, get one bigger than yours, if there is one. You know what I'm saying? Got caught up in that stuff. But when God saved me and changed me, he began to work on me and work out these other things. But I had to be willing to study the manual, the Bible. And I couldn't get enough of this thing. Turn back to Psalm 23 and let's close this out. Oh, I'm out of time. Past time. Let's do this last verse and close out because it ends on a very positive note. We want to do that. What does the psalmist say in 23:6, somebody?
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I will dwell where?
In the house of the Lord.
How long?
Forever.
Hallelujah. Man, that is the best feeling in the world. And I don't go on feelings because that's emotions. But it's great to know. Listen, I've said this many times, but if I fall dead right here, I want rejoicing to start.
Well, if I ain't got anything following me, I want it to be surely goodness and mercy.
That's right, exactly.
That's what followed
me. That's what followed me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why? How could he say that? Because of verse 1. What did he say in verse 1? First few words. The Lord, say it with me, the Lord is my shepherd. See, everything else comes under that. He can say in the end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. All of my needs are met. Now, God and I have differed over the years of what my needs are. You know, I say, I really need that. No, you don't. How many times you had a youngin' say, I need that or I want that, and out of your wisdom you said, uh-uh. Or you might have said, not now. Right? One of the first things the boy wants is a knife. I'll never forget that. Joey, right away, I brought my survival knife back from Vietnam, and it would shave you all the time. The first thing he wanted was that knife. When he got big enough to even, you know, hardly walk, he saw me with it because I'd take it hunting, you know. It was always on my belt. And he always wanted that. And, of course, I said, no, son. And what I wasn't saying never. Yeah. What I was really saying is when you learn how to use it, you can have it, you know. And that's what God says to us sometimes is to us is his no doesn't mean never. It means you need to grow up a little bit. You need to make me your shepherd. Tonight, I don't know some of you guys, seen some of you before, but may never see you again till we get to heaven. I believe it's that close. And I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm not here to scare you into nothing, man. But you read the prophecies in this book, and you read the Atlanta paper, the Los Angeles Times, New York Times, whatever, it says the same thing. Now, we don't know the timetable. Nobody knows that. Again, don't believe that garbage when somebody says they know when it's all going to be over, because they don't. That's a lie. But I tell you this, I'd rather have it and not need it than need it and not have it. We don't know. The Bible says, and James says, life is like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know what? And I'm going to tell you something again. I am excitedly awaiting to see Jesus and see my little 6-year-old grandchild again. I know without a shadow of a doubt. She used to come running at me with them arms stretched open. The picture on the internet was taken of me and her 10 days before she died. I wouldn't take $1 billion for that picture. Of course, the pictures I have in my heart are there forever. Tonight, if this was your last day on earth, now, I'm not going to call you up here. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but think about it. Do you know without a doubt, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure, I want to do this. I never close without doing this, so bear with me. In fact, let me show you something in the Bible. Turn over to 1 John, way over close to Revelation. I'll read one little verse to you. And the reason I want you to turn over there is so you'll know it's there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Whoever finds it first, give me the page number.
493.
493? Yeah. 1 John what? Chapter 1, verse 9. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We call it Little John over there. 1 John 1, 9 says this. If we confess our sins, you see that? He is faithful and just to what? And to do what? You know, that's so wonderful to me. I take Satan back to that all the time. Because he's always bringing up my past. And I just take him back over there and say, well, here's what the Bible says. In case you've forgotten, it said, if I confess my sin, he is faithful to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I believe that more than what I see, feel, or hear, this is true. This can't be wrong. I confessed. I said, God, way back there 36 years ago today, I remember, I can see it in my mind, just like it happened yesterday at that little church down in Middle Georgia. And I said, God, if there's anything about me that you can use, it's yours. I didn't know what I was saying, really, but I didn't really think he would. But he saved me. And when I stood up from that altar, now everybody's experience is different. Everybody's is different. It's a personal thing between you and God. But I'm telling you, I stood up with the peace in my heart that I didn't think was possible. I stood up higher than I'd ever been with all the drugs I ever done. I was on a high. And you know what? 36 years later, I'm just as high as I was then. And I haven't had to retake drugs to do it. All I have to do is go back to the Word every now and then, like every morning. Every morning, start my day right here. I'm doing a study right now, the book of John again, for probably the 15th time. The book of John. It's good stuff. Taking a study that the ministry hands out. I'm finally getting around to do it myself. This is my rule book. This is my manual. If you're not absolutely sure of your salvation based on the scripture we just read, I want to challenge you to do something tonight, drivers. I'm going to ask everybody in here to pray a prayer with me. You say, I'm born again. I don't need it. You're right. If you're saved, you're saved. That's fine. But you can pray it for the benefit of the one beside you or behind you or in front of you, because we don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't believe in doing that. But if a person prays this little prayer according to the scripture we just read, we are promised by God's word that you'll be saved. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to ask everybody with your heads up and eyes open, a little bit different. A little bit different. Hats on, I don't care. Okay? Because you're probably going to be praying with your hat on going down the road. And please don't close your eyes going down the road to play. Please. I might be coming in the motorhome and it can't stand that kind of bump. But seriously, though, you know, that's the good thing about God. We just talk to Him. I've often said if they put a recorder in my truck, I'd be in the funny farm right now. Because you'd have a one half of a conversation. Most of it me arguing with him and getting nowhere. But anyway, I want to challenge you, driver, to pray this prayer with me and mean it from your heart as best you know how. And I promise you, if you do that, based on the scripture, God will change your life. Do this with me. Pray this with me, would you?
Heavenly Father,
I come to you
in the name of Jesus.
I ask you, Lord,
to forgive my sins,
to come into my heart,
and help me to be
the kind of Christian
that you want me to be.
I'll live for you
to the best of my ability.
I read your word.
I believe your word.
I receive your word
as the truth.
It will guide my life
from this day on.
Thank you, Lord Jesus,
for forgiving me of my sins.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, you and God know whether you meant that or not. I could ask you to raise your hands. That don't mean nothing. I'd do anything to get somebody off my back before I got saved. Preacher that married me and Jan 41 years ago, he'd come down and walk in the pew and get you by the arm. The only reason I didn't hit him is because my now mother-in-law and my wife standing there. I thought, you get a hold of me one more time, we're going to have a problem. You know, that's no good. Nobody can force you. God won't force you. He's not going to make you go to heaven. You choose. You just chose. God just forgave you of your sin. Now, get in that Bible, take that New Testament there with you, the other Bible, the burgundy colored, whatever you call that. Take that with you. Go to the fourth book, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go there. And even if you're born again and have been for a while, if you never studied this precious book, go there and study it, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It will bless your socks off.